verse tonight. Our text verse is verse number 5. The Bible says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Father, speak to our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A lot of things happen in our lives that bring tears. Isn't that right? Last Wednesday night, I guess about this same time, a young man entered a prayer meeting, and before the service was over, 9 people lay dead. There's been some weeping. If that had been one of your family members, you would have wept, and rightly so. This young woman this week who had to take her 18-year-old daughter off life support, I'm sure there was some weeping. I don't know all about life, but sometimes I kind of wish that you could go with me, or maybe go with me and my wife, and hear some of the things we hear and experience. Some of the sadness and some of the tragedies of life, the shipwrecks of life. And I think if we did that, we would all find it easier to weep. Some people I've never seen weep a tear. I can't imagine how that would be, because as I think about people, you love people, then their sorrows are your sorrows. Their pain becomes your pain. And you're touched with their affliction. But I'm glad that we have a source that we can go to when we're experiencing sorrow and sadness and heartbreak, and the Lord never fails. I'm glad that we don't have to go constantly around day after day and night after night weeping. I don't know that we could handle that. I don't know that we could survive that and be mentally strong. But I'm glad that there is comfort for the Christian. When he turns to the Lord in his sorrow, no matter what the sorrow might be about, I'm glad that when we turn to the Lord in faith, God hears, and there's a remedy. It'd be sad if there were no remedy. So I'm glad the Christian has a remedy and has a resource that he can go to and find grace and strength and help. Like the song we sang a moment ago, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Life is full of tragedy. Life is full of sadness. And sometimes, even in the Lord's work, there are tears. I remember the story years ago. 5 missionaries went with their families to the interior of Ecuador. And a tribe of Indians was living there in the jungle. They had never heard the gospel, and they had never been touched by civilization. And these 5 young men felt that God wanted them to take Christ to these, and so they set up their headquarters and flew their little private plane over the territory every day, and they saw these Indians, and they dropped presents to them and did everything they knew to show them that they were friendly. And the time came when they felt it was safe to land in a cleared space there on the banks of the river, and so they flew over and landed, and all the time they were keeping in touch with their wives and their families at headquarters by means of radio. And suddenly the wives who were listening heard one of the men say, "Here comes a group of Indians we've not seen before." And then the radio went dead. An agonizing silence ensued. And these women didn't know what had happened to their husbands. All night long they waited. All night long they received no word. Come daybreak, another plane flew over the area, and then they spotted the 5 missionaries. all of them lying dead on the banks of the river. The hearts of the wives and children were crushed. But the amazing thing is, they decided to stay in Ecuador and try to take the gospel to the people who had killed their husbands. Is that amazing grace or not? Amen. But things are different now. Now they have been received by those same people, and now they're winning some of them to Jesus. And this has become one of the greatest missionary stories of modern times. Can you imagine, though, the sorrow of these women? The sorrow of these children. They kissed their husbands goodbye. They saw them fly away with high hopes, ministering for Christ. And then came the heartbreaking news that they were dead. You and I have never had a sorrow quite that deep, I don't think. But all of us have had sorrows of some kind. We know what it is to shed tears and have a broken heart. If you have not had sorrow in your lives up to this time, let me tell you that in time, sorrows will come. Sorrow is one traveler which every one of us meets on the road of life. Does a Christian have sorrow? Does one who loves Jesus Christ shed tears? Does one who is living for God ever have a broken heart? Yes. 1,000 times yes. We're living in a world of sin, and sin brings sorrow. Sorrow is a common lot of us all. I want to speak on the subject from three aspects tonight: the prevalence of sorrow, the purpose of sorrow, and the presence of God in the sorrow. First of all, the prevalence of sorrow. Someone has said, God had one son without sin, but he had no son without sorrow. Jesus, the Bible said in Isaiah 53, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. No man ever had the sorrow which came to Jesus. It's true that Bible men of old had their sorrows. Job, in Job 5 verse 7, pens these words that a man that is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And then in Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. The greatest men of history have had their trouble and their sorrow. When you read their biographies, you see that these were the things, literally, that made them great. The people whom you know have their sorrows. You look at someone and you say, well, he has no trouble. He's got money. He's got good health. He's got security. He has a nice family. He's got nothing to worry about. But let me tell you, behind every closed door, there's a broken heart. Behind every closed door, there sooner or later will be a tremendous need. None of us are so strong, and none of us are so mighty, and none of us are so well off that we can do without the comfort of the precious Holy Spirit and without the help of God. Down deep underneath, people are carrying burdens that you may know nothing about. You and I have sorrows. Some of them can be seen by the whole world, but some are hidden to all but the eye of the all-seeing God. And the causes of sorrow are varied. Some come as a result of departing from God. Some sorrows come from poverty. Some come from wealth. Some sorrows come from domestic troubles, and some come from the loss of a loved one. Some sorrow comes from our deliberate sin. Some come from man's inhumanity to man. And some come from the unworthy lives of some member of the family. But the truth is, in life, we don't have many cloudless days. Sorrow is present on every side, and no one is exempt. And so there's the prevalence of sorrow throughout the land. If you're not sorrowing tonight, maybe you ought to be praying for someone that you know who is sorrowing. But there's a purpose in sorrow, and that's my second big point tonight. Some people are naturally pessimistic. They never see good in anything, and certainly they cannot see any benefit in sorrow. There's a fable of two froggies, and some of you have heard this before, and for those of you who haven't, I want to share it with you, but it does illustrate a good point. Two froggies fell in a milk pail deep. One said, "What's the use?" and sank to the bottom as heavy as lead. And the other said, "This milk pail's deep and I don't want to drown." So he began to kick with his legs fore and aft. And the next morning they found him there floating on a pound of butter, all nice and round. And so one little froggy made the right use of his adversity. And so, you know, the thing to do is not give up, but just keep kicking, and the butter will soon come. Amen? Amen. Now, when sorrow comes to men, they ask the age-old question, why? By the way, I heard a humorous little joke the other day. I'll just stop since we're on frogs. You know what happened when the frogs parked illegally? They got towed. Okay. Back to the message tonight. But a lot of times people ask the question, why? They say, why does a Christian have to suffer like this? Christians who are living for God ask the question, and Christians who are not faithful to God ask this question. We may not be able to find a full answer in this life, but maybe we can find a partial answer. So let's try. Number one, sorrow comes to teach us that God's grace is sufficient. Amen. Paul tells us that he had a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what it was. A lot of people have speculated. But it was a thing that hurt him and humbled him and burdened him. So he went to the Lord three times and asked him to remove the thorn. But God said, "No, Paul, not going to remove the thorn, but just remember that my grace is sufficient for thee." And God's grace was sufficient. Paul even said that he would glory in his infirmities, that he might have this extra grace. But Paul never would have known the fullness of God's grace unless he had had that thorn that he had to deal with. He needed the thorn. So you and I will never know all that God can mean to us until trouble comes. The food on your table may be the finest in the world, but if you're not hungry, if you don't eat the food, you will never know how good it is. And you and I will never know how good God's grace is until something comes along which makes us hunger for it so that we actually plead for it, ask for it, and partake of it. In the light, you feel that you can walk alone. But in the darkness, you feel that you need to reach out and touch His hand. And it's then that the peace of God and the presence of God floods your soul. God sends trials not to impair us, but to improve us. Clouds in our lives are sent many times to bring showers of blessings. A gem cannot be polished without friction, nor a child of God without adversity. Some of the most beautiful people that you will ever meet in your life are people who have experienced sorrow. They've experienced heartbreak. They've experienced some type of tragedy that has brought out that inner beauty. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a time of great depression in his life. And one day he read the text, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And this truth came with such force to his soul that his gloom was lifted and he began to laugh. And telling about this, he said, "Can you imagine a tiny fish fearing that he would drink the river dry, and the river saying to him, 'Poor little fish, my water is sufficient for thee'? Or imagine a little mouse in a great granary fearing that he might die of famine, and the granary saying, 'Cheer up, little mouse, my grain is sufficient for thee'? And then imagine a man on the top of a mountain fearing lest he breathe up all the air in the universe, and the earth saying, 'Breathe away, little man, my air is sufficient for thee.'" And then the great preacher said this: "Imagine a man thinking that he will go down forever because God's grace will fail him. Oh, if your needs were a million times greater than they are, God still could supply them all." So in sorrow, we learn something about the greatness of God's grace. Then secondly, sorrow brings us closer to God. Often a Christian gets far away from the Lord. He quits going to church, seems to forget about God. But then God sends a sorrow along to bring him back and to make him feel his desperate need of the Lord. I've had many people say to me when sorrow comes, "Preacher, I know I've not been living right. I'm coming back to church and I'm going to get closer to God." You know, sometimes it takes a sorrow to bring them back. A Sunday school teacher was teaching the verse, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." She asked the girls in the class to describe yoke, and one of them said, "Well, it was something you put on the neck of animals." And then the teacher asked, "Well, what is the meaning of God's yoke?" And the little girl answered, "Well, I think it's God putting his arms around our necks and helping us." That's one purpose of sorrow. It's God putting his loving arms around our necks and drawing us closer to him. That yoke will keep you close. Amen? And then sorrow comes to develop Christian character. Christian character is not developed by pleasure, but by sorrow. The Christian who has never fully known sorrow is not as fully developed as the one who has been down through the dark valley. The best pictures in the photographer's shop are developed in the darkest room, and it is in the dark rooms of life that we are developed into more Christ-like Christians. The women in a Sunday school class read the scripture, Malachi 3:3. "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." One of the ladies decided to go to a silversmith and see what this verse really meant. So she went and found one, and he was sitting before a crucible, gazing intently into that boiling pot. And it was fizzing and sputtering and smoking. And she asked him, "Do you have to sit there all the time while the work of refining is going on?" And he answered, "Yes, I must sit here with my eye on the crucible. If it gets too hot, the silver will be injured." And then she saw the meaning of the text. God puts us in the furnace of affliction sometimes. But he watches to make sure it never gets hot enough to ruin us. And the silversmith said one more thing. "I know that the process of purifying is complete, and all the impurities are burned out when the silver becomes steel, and I can see the reflection of my face in the silver." Malachi 3:3, the Bible says, God will sit as a purifier, a refiner and purifier of silver. He watches over us to make sure the affliction is not too hot. But the process continues until the impurities are burned out of the silver and we come forth purer, reflecting more of the image of the refiner, the silversmith, God. It's when his image is reflected in us. That's when all the bad things have been burned away and people can see Jesus. Well, sorrow comes to enable us to help others. A mother lost her only child. And instead of shutting herself up with grief, she turned that grief into something useful. Took a job in the Sunday school of her church, and through the years, she influenced scores of boys and girls for Christ who now hold positions of leadership around the world. There are thousands of people today who are sitting around in self-created misery that they would soon lose if they began to care for others and to minister for others. When you dig another man out of a hole, you can bury your own troubles in that same hole. The sorrows of life ought to make us more responsive to the needs of others. A woman lost one of her sons in an auto accident. He had been a devout Christian. But there was another son who was not. And this mother said to the preacher who was going to conduct the funeral, "Pastor, I want you to preach for the soul of my unsaved son. And I'm praying with all of my heart that he will come to Christ." God answered her prayer, and that son was saved and became a great Christian. And then finally, there's the presence of God in the sorrow. God's promise to never leave us or forsake us. This means that he will be just as close to us in times of sorrow as in times of joy, if not closer. I remember when my mother first came to Wilmington. She had had a stroke, and I brought her to Wilmington to where I could take care of her, and she lived in my house for as long as we could take care of her. And when she needed round-the-clock 24/7 care, we had to then put her into a nursing facility. But I remember taking her out to Wrightsville Beach the first time she ever saw the ocean. And I remember walking out over that sand dune there and looking out at the ocean for the first time. And she surprised me by what she said. She looked out there and just sort of looked around and said, "Well, it's not as big as I thought it was." I said, "Well, Mom, you can't quite see it all from here." And did you know something? You may be experiencing some of God's grace right now, but you can't see it all. A person can say, "I know God, I've come to know Him through faith in Jesus." That may be true. But that person still doesn't know God in all of His love and all of His grace and power until he knows something about sorrow. Let me give you a few examples quickly from the Bible. Joseph was dealt with in cruelty and lies and left unfairly in prison before being raised to a position of honor. Read Genesis 39 through 41. David ran from the threats of Saul for quite a while before finally becoming king. 1 Samuel 19. Daniel was taken captive slave before God promoted him. Daniel 1 and 2. The three Hebrew children were thrown in a fiery furnace before they experienced the mighty power of God's presence and deliverance in a most remarkable and unique way. Disobedient Jonah sailed right into a storm of trouble and was tossed into the sea before help came for him. Blind Bartimaeus experienced the sorrow of being blind before Jesus came and gave him sight. There are so many things we can never see clearly, so many we can never understand perfectly until we have looked at them through our tears. Until we have measured them by our sorrows. Tears are a language God understands. Henry Ward Beecher once said, "God washes the eyes by tears until they can behold the invisible land where tears shall be no more." J. Wilbur Chapman declared that heaven was never so near him, nor did its portals ever seem to open so widely as on the night when his firstborn lay dead. And through tears, he looked up to God. There are some great revelations of His love for which God can never get into our ears until they have been circumcised by suffering. And yes, on one side of the scales of life we find sorrows and troubles, but on the other side we find the love and the comfort of the Heavenly Father far outweighing anything that can ever touch us. Paul said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Romans 8:18. 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For our light affliction," Paul, being stoned left for dead, being shipwrecked, being beaten, all kinds of problems, jail, prison, back gashed open, all kinds of problems. He could write, "For our light affliction." Some of the preachers today get stoned about to death. They'd be wanting to put it on the evening news and write books about it and everything else. I mean, they couldn't sleep until the whole world knew what they had been suffering. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Hallelujah. Amen. I close with this little story. A girl went deep into sin, breaking her mother's heart. Her mother came to her pastor, pled for his help, and the pastor said to her, "Do you have any pictures of yourself?" And he said, "If you've got some pictures of you, I want you to go and home and bring them to me." Next day, the mother brought several pictures to the pastor, and on the bottom of each picture, he wrote in red ink the letters, "Come home." He went out and put these in several places of sin in the city. One night, the girl with her sinful companion came into one of these places, and suddenly she saw before her the picture of her mother. Tears welled up in her eyes, and when she brushed the tears away, she saw those precious words, "Come home. Come home." Without a word to her companion in sin, she left him. And she left that place, went across the city and back to her old home. She found the door unlocked, and when she opened it, she found a mother who loved her and who gathered her up in her arms, saying, "Darling, I knew you'd come home some night, and the door's always been left unlocked." And that's what God is saying to us tonight. Are you drinking from the cup of sorrow? Then turn it around and read the other side, and you'll find it encircled with God's love. All things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28. As thy days demand, so shall thy strength be. Come home. And your sorrow, come home. And find God's grace is really sufficient. If you're lost, he's saying, come home and be saved. Come home from your sins. Come home from your shortcomings and your griefs and your guilt. I'll forgive you. I will pardon. I will comfort. I will bless. Come home. Our Father, we thank you for the invitation that's always there to come home. And I pray, Lord, if there's one here tonight that needed this message, maybe they're carrying tremendous sorrow, and they need your grace, and Lord, you know all about it. I know you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Would you say to them tonight, as you said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." May they find comfort and peace and rest in trusting thee. There's one lost here tonight. I pray they will cease their running from thee and come to a loving God who will forgive and give peace and rest. I ask these blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen.